I would think that we all agree this morning that it has already been a blessing to be here. Amen?
Amen.
And if you were here this morning in our adult class, you know that's one of the reasons why we were blessed. Jeremy Coy put together an outstanding lesson. If you were here, I told him I don't want to puff his head up, but Jeremy did an outstanding job on his lesson of evangelism, and we are truly, truly privileged and blessed as a congregation to have people like Jeremy who are willing to get up and teach. As you know, Ed is gone. He normally teaches Sunday mornings, currently going through Daniel, and his father, our brother, passed away, and so he had to, it was an emergency, he had to head out. And so Jeremy stepped up, brother, did a really good job. I told him, you need to put together 13 weeks of material of all that stuff. So great job, and really appreciate him. And then we had the privilege, church, of communing with one another. And as we partook of the bread and the cup and we remembered our Lord, the scriptures teach that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have just participated in a proclamation of our Lord Jesus together. And hopefully it encouraged you as it has encouraged me. And God is good. And God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. There's never a time that God is not good. We are finishing up a spiritual growth lesson series. I shared with you there were four lessons. This is our last lesson. We're going to move on from this topic of spiritual growth as we've been focused on our theme of reaching for devotion, reaching up, reaching out, reaching in. And growth is part of that, spiritual growth. What do we do from the time of our birth in Jesus and our baptism until we depart from this earth to be with the Lord? What are we to be doing? And growth is a big part of that, isn't it? Transformation, as Paul will call it, is a big part of that. And so these lessons were intended to help spark that purpose in us again to grow. If you've been growing and your relationship with God is good, that's fantastic. Keep growing. But some of us, we're struggling. And so these lessons hopefully will encourage you. I was remembering back, it was a reflective moment in my life when I think I was about 16 years old. Things were going on in my life. And it was the only time I'd ever written my grandfather a personal letter. My grandmother, his wife, had died at an early age. She was very sick. Not real young, but young, too young. She was under 60, about 50, I think she was 58, 59 years old. She was a very sick lady. And my family had gone through a lot with my grandmother's death. And I remember writing my grandfather this letter in that reflective moment. And I just basically, the heart and sentiment of the letter was, how did you get through that? How did you handle or deal with that situation at the time? I don't remember everything about the letter. Matter of fact, he wrote me back. The only time my grandpa had ever written a handwritten letter to me, he wrote back, and I don't remember any of the letter except one part of that letter. I had asked him, how did you go through it? How do you deal with those kind of things in life? And I'll never forget what he said. He said to me, basically, you just have to persevere. Those were his words. Nothing real profound, right? Perseverance, the idea of just continuing on, right? Sometimes I think we overlook how in spiritual matters, just as in life, we sometimes just have to keep going, don't we? That's perseverance, that we have to just persevere, that we have to keep on keeping on. To keep growing, you have to keep grinding. You have to keep going. It's as simple as that. You have to go. You have to put one foot in front of the other and just continue to plug along. And I think that's true in spiritual growth, as it is in life as well. When we began our lessons, we started with a plan, right? We said people plan important things. We all make plans in very important areas of our life. When we get married, we make wedding plans. We go on vacations. We make those vacation plans because it's important to us. We make financial plans throughout our lives, our retirement plans. Those things are important to us. But how about a growth plan? How about our relationship with Christ Jesus? What is our plan to grow? Do we think it's just going to happen without any effort or action on our behalf? Well, I think we all know that's not going to happen. Not going to lay our head on the pillow and somehow it's just going to transfer into our brains and our hearts and make us be the people of God. There's things we must do, so we have to have a plan. And remember, we plan important things and then we have to implement that. That's the practice side of it, right? We have to practice, and in practice it makes progress. And then remember, there was the evaluation part of our growth. Remember, Paul said, you have to examine yourselves, church. That's scripturally. When we take the Lord's Supper, we know we're to examine our hearts and our lives and our reason for taking the Lord's Supper. But the Christian life is an examination. We said you have to slow down to grow up. If we're going to grow, there's times we have to be still. Remember the scriptures, be still and know that I am God. We have to take some time and stop. That was the debrief, right? The evaluation, the adapting and adjusting part, and looking in the rearview mirror and seeing our growth. I like what this business leader in the business world, Peter F. Drucker, said, follow effective action with quiet reflection. Think about this in your spiritual walk. From quiet reflection will come even more effective action. So you reflect and you grow, and that motivates us. That gives us focus, a directed energy to do the things that God wants us to do. More effective action, as he put it. And our last lesson is this very lesson idea of perseverance. As my grandfather told me, you just have to persevere sometimes. Our text is 2 Peter 1, 5. That's the virtues, right, that Peter mentions there, that they are to grow and they gain these things from the precious and magnificent promises of Jesus. When Peter talks about knowledge, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just going gaining knowledge of our world. It's the knowledge that comes through the precious and magnificent promises, church, that we have in Christ Jesus. Here's what Peter said. Remember, now, for this very reason, also apply. Add to these things. Here's the progress, the progression. All diligence. An interesting study would be perseverance compared to diligence. Very closely related, right? Diligence being a continuous effort. And in your faith, he said, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance. Then he'll go on saying your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, Peter said, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they're increasing, there's your growth word. But notice he said, in your self-control, add perseverance. There it is. Sometimes we just have to keep, well, all the time we have to keep at it. We cannot quit. Well, I've given you a growth principle each week, and here's our principle for this week. And it's what I call the V principle. And the V principle, think about this when in terms of perseverance. Victors win, victims lose. Have you ever met people who were victims all the time in every situation? They look at their life, they look at their faith, they look at the situation, they don't accept it. They blame everybody else. They don't grow. Because when you're a victim, you can't grow. Victims are those who lose because they complain all the time. They grumble. They're like Israel in the wilderness who grumbled all the time, even though God was with them, guiding them, feeding them, directing them to the promised land. They go through their life and they complain. And they make excuses of every situation, of why their situation is the way it is. And they lose. They are victims. But the victor is different, right? He accepts his responsibility. He wins. He corrects those things in his lives that he can, in his life that he can correct. He produces those results. Really, what this is an inner attitude thing. It's a way of looking at life. Remember how attitude determines altitude, they say, right? How high or how far we go. How about how much we grow? Depends on our attitude. Am I going to play the victim throughout my life? Or am I going to be a victor in my mind and in my heart and in my attitude ultimately, which is the mind and heart and attitude of Christ, who was the ultimate victor, we know, church. He overcame death and sin and the grave for us. He is the greatest overcomer. I love what this leadership person is, an up-and-coming leadership person in the business world, Jason Redman, who said, "The mark of a man is not found in his past." In other words, we're not defined by our past. But how he overcomes adversity and builds his future, quitting is not an option. Regardless of the overwhelming odds or the obstacles in your path, you always have an opportunity to overcome. There's never a time, you and I, while we're living and breathing, that we don't have an opportunity to overcome our circumstances. It is your attitude that will determine the outcome. Now think about that in terms of our faith. It is our attitude that will determine ultimately the outcome, our mindset. We all have barriers to persevere through. And I shared that V principle because I think that's probably one of the biggest obstacles to persevere through or to work through for us to continue to grow in our faith. And that is, there are so many that are not taking responsibility. Some call it ownership, right? We are a people. God demands of us to take responsibility for where we're at, for who we are, and also for where we're going. Remember, victims don't do that. They blame everybody else, their circumstance, their past, their current situation, and all the bad things that have fallen upon them. They don't take responsibility for much, if anything. I remember years and years ago, Mike and the Mechanics came up with a song. I don't know if they wrote it, but you'll remember these words. Every generation blames the one before. Anybody know that song? Sure you do. For all of their frustrations come beating down your door. I know that I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know that I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. Is that true? We're prisoners to all that our father held so dear? That we're held hostage to all his hopes and fears? It sure seems like that at times, doesn't it? And then the rest of the song says, "I just wish I could have told him in the living years." The song was "In the Living Years." But you know what? This isn't a new thought. Matter of fact, we can go long before Jesus' day and people were saying the same thing. Humanity's habits have really not changed through the generations. Israel was doing the exact same thing of this song, saying we're hostage to what our fathers had done. We're in the situation we're in because our fathers made those mistakes, and we're hostages. And we're held prisoners to those things. But is that true? Is that God's truth? I want you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. There is so much here, and we're not going to be able to draw everything out. I hope you'll go back and read this, because this is a very challenging study. Which really, at the heart of Ezekiel 18, is personal responsibility. Taking ownership. Not playing the victim. And if you've ever studied with a Calvinist, those with Calvinistic teaching, you'll want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 18. Calvinism, one of the thoughts is that we inherit our father's sins. Do we? Do you inherit your father's sins? My question is, if you do, then why not all of your father's sin? You would say, I may be like my father in some ways, but I'm not like him in every way. If you inherit his sin, my argument is you would have to inherit all of his sin. Do we inherit Adam's sin? If we did, we would inherit all of his sin, right? Ezekiel 18 is a great passage. And I want you to, actually, Jeremiah the prophet will say the same thing in chapter 31, 29. And this is the parable. We could call it a song if we want for the sake of our lesson, but it is a parable, sour grapes. Notice verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. You get the feeling there, right? The fathers have made the decision and we're suffering for it. Our teeth are set on edge. You ever met people that are that way? Their fathers ate sour grapes, and so their teeth are set on edge. They're angry. They're upset. Verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God. So this is God's declaration. You are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And the soul who sins will die. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. Basically, what they're saying is our fathers have sinned and we're punished for it. Our fathers have made the problems and we're suffering for those problems. Really, the background of this, Israel as captives are complaining because of their situation. They're in captivity because of their father's sins. Ultimately, they're referring to King Manasseh, who was wicked. But as you read the story of Manasseh as king, he will repent before God and God will restore him. But Israel doesn't like that because they're suffering as captives. Now, if you were to outline chapter 18, we're not going to read all of 18. I'm going to take a few chunks of scripture and look at it to make our point, and then we'll wrap up the lesson and conclude it today. But if you were to look at the outline of chapter 18, here's what you've got. Number one, God's going to reject this man-made proverb. You cannot use that proverb. You cannot play the victim. God will not accept that. Second, God argues his case by three illustrations, and those illustrations are generations. First of all, there's going to be a father, then he's going to have a son, and then that son, eventually, he's going to have a son. So you've got a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. That's what you have. And that's the argument that God is going to make to prove his point. Thirdly, God will respond to changed mind. Don't ever forget, church, that we have the ability, wherever we are and whatever we've gone through, to change this. Nobody can stop you but you from changing your mind. Ultimately, isn't that what the good news of repentance is all about? Which he's going to bring that up at the very end, which is God's call, which is the call of repentance over and again. God's desire is for us to change the way we think and to think like him, to be like him. So look at chapter 18. We won't read verses 5 to 20, but those are the three illustrations or generation. Notice verse 5, and we're going to jump through this relatively quickly. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, does not eat of the mountain shrine, so he's not involved in idolatry, right? Notice he goes on to say he doesn't lift up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife. Verse 7, if a man does not oppress anyone, but he restores to the debtor his pledge. He doesn't take advantage. He does not commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. If he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. Notice verse 10, though. He's going to have a son. But notice how his son turns out. This man is a righteous man. The first man is a godly man. In every way, sense of the word, he does what God desires. He keeps the commandments of God. Verse 10, then he may have a violent son. Well, what about inheriting our father's sins? If his father was good, wouldn't he inherit the goodness? Why would he only inherit the badness? Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does these things. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife. He does the complete opposite of his father. He oppresses the poor and the needy. He commits robbery. He does not restore a pledge, but he lifts his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Responsibility. Look at jump down to verse 14. Because this violent man, guess what he's going to have? He's going to have a son too. A grandson of the first one that was mentioned. Now behold, verse 14, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he had committed. He saw the sins. He realized and noticed the sins of his father. And observing, does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrine, or lift his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone. He doesn't do it. Or he retain a pledge, commit robbery. He gives bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand for the poor. He does not take interest or increase, but he executes my ordinances and he walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. And he goes on to say a little bit more about that. What does this say about the generations blaming the ones before? We cannot do it according to God. Church, our environment is not omnipotent. Whatever has happened to you is not all powerful. If it is, then it's more powerful than Jehovah God. And it's not. It's not more powerful than our Lord Jesus. Our environment, our past experiences are not all powerful. As a matter of fact, it is true that a child can have the greatest father in the world and still become a rebel. Just go back and study our first father, Adam, because there's no greater father than our heavenly father. And Adam and Eve disobeyed him. And if he was so great and perfect, which he was, why did they disobey him? It was a matter of choice. But also, a child can have the worst father, and we know cases like this, can have a horrible upbringing, and yet still become a righteous person. That's the hope that we have, isn't it? That's the hope we have as Christians in Christ Jesus. God will respond to a changed mind. Notice a few more verses before we wrap it up. Verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, he was once wicked. Now he's talking about someone who made poor choices, but changed his way of living, which he has committed, and then he observes all of my statutes, practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, watch this, commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations. Now, this isn't a person who sinned, who was righteous in sin. This is a person that gave them over to their lives over to unrighteousness, to all the ways of abomination that is detestable to God. All the things that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. You notice the pattern? You and I are responsible. It is our choice. Jump down to verse 26. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? And so here's the call to turn and repent. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. And obviously we know this was a new covenant, a different covenant. We're now under the new covenant of Christ. Right? We're a new creation. We do have a new heart, and we are given the Spirit of God. We are a new people. Verse 32, for I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. It sounds like they can choose how they want to live, doesn't it? I want you to think about this text here, because this is good news, really. This is the hope of God, that a bad man can become good, that God will forgive wickedness. God will forgive a changed heart, a heart that turns to Him. I have never met anyone who grew spiritually by always blaming somebody else. We can't blame. We cannot play the victim. Now I know, as I was working through this lesson, I know there are people here this morning, some of you that are challenged by these things that are taught here in Ezekiel 18. Depending on your past and how you grew up, depending on those things that were said to you and the things that were done to you. I know this is challenging, but nobody, to my knowledge, has ever experienced spiritual growth by blaming anybody else. Matter of fact, God says you can't. I won't allow it. Victors, in spite of what we may think, also, I want to share this point, have not had all their victories handed to them either. That's not true. Those who are victors and have that attitude of Christ have not had their victories handed to them. It's not easy for them either. It's a choice. And as my grandfather said so long ago, sometimes you just have to persevere. You have to keep going. Don't look back. Don't make excuses. Don't blame anybody. Accept responsibility for your choices and your actions. Turn to God and let Him work in you, and let Him work through you. He will. You see, to keep growing, we have to keep grinding. To keep growing, we have to just keep going. It brings to mind our general circumstances that we deal with in our life. God does not want you to let your circumstances stunt your growth. I think this is why James said what he said in chapter 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these various trials, right? Hardship. Knowing that those trials or the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I was thinking about this. We came home from a Red River family encampment Wednesday afternoon. And we drove through or over a pass called La Vida Pass, very beautiful mountain pass, not far from La Vida and several miles outside of Walsenburg. But last year there was a terrible fire up in that area, and there was a lot of burned out forest. I mean, you could just see it, the whole mountainside all over that pass. But you know, you could see, as you've seen before, where there's a fire, there's always that new growth too, that beautiful growth, right? The grass is coming up, and it made me think about this. It made me think about how new growth, that fire trials is what brings that about. I wish it was another way, church. I really do, just like you do, but it's not. It is through those hard things of life that God can forge our faith and make us who He wants us to be. God does not mass produce you. He handcrafts you. Each one of us where we are. And that's His way of forging our faith through the difficulties. So as we wrap this up, think about your plan. Practice that plan. Evaluate where you are. And progress, grow, and finally, just keep going. Persevere. If you'd like us to pray for you this morning, we always offer the invitation, and we want to pray for anybody that needs prayers. Maybe you're struggling with your past. You want us to pray for you. We will pray for you. We want to pray for you, church. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. You want to be a child of God. And you're ready to do that this morning. You know, John said in John chapter 3, verse 36, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But then he says in the same sentence, the same verse, he who does not obey the Son will not see the life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So John's saying the one who believes and obeys in that passage is the same one. He's the same one. In Mark 16, the Great Commission, Jesus will leave the apostles, and he'll say, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized, he says, will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you believe Jesus? Will you obey Jesus this morning? Let's stand. Tyler's got an invitation song. And if you'd like to do that, we ask that you come forward.
Soldiers of Christ are